Whew, let's pray. Yeah, tough crowd. Heavenly Father, we need your help. I need your help. We need help to understand your words. Though they seem simple on face value, they challenge and encourage our hearts. But Lord, so often our hearts are hard and we don't respond the way we ought to your words. So Lord, we pray that today you will get under our defences, you will challenge us, and Lord, we will hear your word afresh and be transformed by it. So Lord, we ask this so that Jesus will receive glory and honour now and forever. Amen. Well, imagine that you've just died. No, I hope you don't just die. But imagine you've died and you turn up at the pearly white gates. And God meets you at the gates of heaven and says, I've just got one question for you before you come in. I think, well, what's the question going to be? And he says, why should I let you into my heaven? Why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say if God asked you that question? Why should I let you into my heaven? I've asked that question to lots and lots of people. What would you say to God if he asked you that? And the most common answer is, I'm a good person. I try to live a good life. I do pretty well. I try to be good. I've never murdered anyone. I've never robbed a bank. Compared to most people, I'm pretty good. In fact, I had someone say to me once, God should let me in because I'm perfect. I thought, wow, that's impressive. You're perfect. You know, I think when people say that, their idea is that God basically has a big set of scales at the gate of heaven. And we all just stand on it. He's got this goodometer that we stand on, and it measures whether or not we've been good enough to get into heaven. So it goes from all the way from bad to sort of so-so in the middle, and then to good at the other end. But how good is good enough to get into heaven? How good is good enough for God? You know, basically we sort of think, oh, we'll probably just have to get, you know, sort of just above halfway, and that's good enough. You know, God likes good things. He likes good people. So if I get above halfway, then he'll be impressed. In fact, he kind of owes me a spot in heaven, but that's how I get in. But guys, the Bible says this couldn't be further from the truth. As Jesus tells us in this story today, good people make God sick. Well, maybe I should be more accurate. People who think they're good make God sick. We see this in the story that Jesus tells about two guys that go to the temple one day to pray. We see one thinks he's good, but he makes God sick. The other guy knows that he's not good enough, and God thinks that's great. See, whether we're good with God or not has nothing to do with a giant set of scales in heaven, the goodometer that we have to stand on. In Luke 18, Jesus makes it clear that we can only be good enough for God when we know we're not good enough. We can only be good enough for God when we know we're not good enough. So please keep your Bible open if you've got one at Luke chapter 18, and we'll look through this parable that Jesus tells. He sets the scene in verse 9. He tells us the sorts of people that he's talking to, why he tells this story. And verse 9 of Luke 18 says this, it's up on the screen. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. So Jesus is talking to a group of people who think that if they had to stand on God's goodometer, they would rank very, very well. They would be well up the good end. They're pretty confident that they're good enough to get into heaven, so much so they look down on anyone else who sort of doesn't rank as highly as them, anyone who doesn't make the grade. Now, honestly, I can be like that at times. We can all be like that at times. So it's good that we listen to this story that Jesus has to tell. It's a good story. It begins like any good story. Verse 10, there were these two guys, and they didn't go to the pub. They went to the temple to pray. And the first, Jesus says, was a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee is just a religious teacher in Judaism. And you might have heard lots of stories in the Bible about Pharisees being sort of stuck-up hypocrites. But they were actually very well-respected people. They were pretty good blokes. They had a lot in common with Jesus. They were religious. They were generous. They were honest men. They worked really, really hard to keep God's laws and to help other people do the same. They wanted to see people follow God closely. And people really looked up to the Pharisees. We give them a hard time, but people looked up to them. Sort of like we might look up to someone today who gives, you know, all of their time and their life to charity, someone that works for World Vision or works in refugee camps or dedicates their life to running orphanages for poor kids overseas. These guys would have been seen as good people. And so when Jesus says one of the guys that went to the temple was a Pharisee, everyone would have been thinking, yeah, okay, he's a good bloke, a good bloke. Nothing like the other guy that went to the temple to pray. He was a tax collector. Now, he was a social outcast because he was a traitor of his own people. I remember the Jews at that time were ruled by the Romans, who ruled over them and oppressed them and made them pay lots of taxes. But some of the Jews thought, oh, I'd rather ditch my own people and go to work with the Romans. Then I might get some money for myself. And so this guy collects taxes from his own people to give to the guys that rule over them cruelly. And he takes extra to keep for himself as well. These guys were dishonest, greedy, scum-sucking traitors. They were a disgrace to their families and everyone hated them. Like, you know, a slimy car salesman today, or like someone who deals drugs to children. Greedy, manipulative, dishonest. So these are the two guys. The Pharisee is a top bloke. The tax collector, scum-sucking traitor. And imagine the people listening to Jesus. They're thinking, yeah, okay, we know where this story's going. We've got the good guy, we've got the bad guy. The good guy's going to get all this good stuff and the bad guy's going to cop it good. God's going to smash him. That's what's going to happen. Okay, Jesus, they've gone up to the temple to pray. What happens next? Well, Jesus tells us what happens next, doesn't he? The first guy, the Pharisee, he tells us what this Pharisee prays in sentence 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like these other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. The people listening are like, whoa, whoa, this guy is good. You know, Pharisees are good guys, but this guy is a great guy. He is really good. He's not like the lowlife in our society. He doesn't steal from people. He doesn't do evil. He doesn't chase after other people's wives. And he's not like that sniveling little tax collector that Jesus has just told us about. He's a good bloke. He knows it. We know it. Everyone knows it. What a guy. But there's something about the way this guy prays that's kind of irks us, isn't it? I think you all know what it is. Us Aussies don't like it very much when someone sort of big notes themselves or puffs themselves up, and that's exactly what this guy's doing, isn't he? He's not praying. He's bragging, isn't he? You can see it. He's using this public prayer as a forum to be able to tell everyone how good he is. Firstly, he talks about the bad things he's never done, and then he talks about the good things that he does do. He says, oh, thanks God that I'm not like other men. Actually, he says, thanks God I'm not like any other human being. He thinks he's the best in the world. You've made me so wonderfully compared to everyone else. I don't eat for 2 days every week when you only expect me to fast once a year. I give a tenth of everything I have, not just my money, but my mint and my herbs, everything. Not only am I better than everyone else, but I go above the call of duty in my godliness. On your good meter, God, I am way up the top. I am on the good end, well and truly good enough to get into heaven. In fact, you owe me a ticket into heaven. I'm so good. Guys, God's not impressed when people think they are so good. In fact, they make him sick. See, did you notice what this Pharisee's standard is for measuring how good he is? Notice how he thinks God's good meter works. Admittedly, he's a pretty good guy, but it's not hard to look good when you compare yourself to the sorts of people that he does. A robber and an evildoer, an adulterer and a tax collector. Well, I'm a pretty good runner. I used to run long distances at school. Now I still run. But depending on who I compare myself to, it really determines how good a runner I am. If I went to Jerome Primary School and said to one of the preppies, hey, I challenge you to a race, and I'd feel pretty good about my running. If I went to the nursing home, but just back a picture, if I went to the nursing home in Druin and said to this old bloke with his walking frame, hey, let's go for a run, I bet I can beat you, you know, to the corner milk bar, then I'd feel really good about my running, wouldn't I? Well, he's struggling on, I'm in my short shorts with my sweatband going along. But if I went to the Olympics and ran in a 5,000 metre race, then it would probably be a bit of a reality check for how good a runner I actually am, wouldn't it? See, we can all be like the Pharisee at times. we can think we're pretty good when we compare ourselves to other people. I read my Bible for half an hour and I pray every day. That's more than most people do. I go to church twice, sometimes three times on a Sunday. Most people only go once. I lead on PYV camps. I'm a youth group leader. I'd lead on beach mission. Most Christians aren't that serious about their faith. I hardly ever swear. Other people swear all the time. I never smoke or drink, but they do. I don't speed. Well, I'm obviously not going as fast as that car anyway. I only have a few pirated songs on my computer. Most people I know have heaps of pirated songs. I'm a good influence in my friendship group. The others are just dragging everyone down. God, I'm actually a pretty good person. Guys, if you're talking like that, be careful. God's getting nauseous. See, like the Pharisee, we all look pretty good when we compare ourselves to the worst. But that's not what God compares us to, is it? When we're measured on God's goodometer, it's not by the people around us. God's standard is perfection. It's perfection. The Pharisee thought he was so clean. He thought he was so righteous. But compared to God's standards, he is filthy. He is sickening. In the Bible, we read from the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 64, up on the screen. It says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. See, compared to God's perfect standards, none of us measure up. In fact, compared to God, even our most righteous acts, our best deeds, are like filthy rags. They're nothing compared to God. They make him want to vomit. If we turn up to heaven and say, oh, look at all my goodness, God, let me into heaven, it'll make him puke. We read in Revelation chapter 3, God says, up on the screen, I know your deeds. I know you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit you out. You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and I don't need a thing. I'm good. But you don't realize that you're a wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Guys, you might think you're pretty good in good works, but you have no idea how God sees you. You're actually wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You might think you're good enough for God, but even almost perfect is not good enough. We're going to watch a little clip now, and we'll get there. Tech guys to stick it up for us, thanks.
Next. File, please. Some lying, some stealing, and some acts of kindness here and there.
I tried to live a good life.
Well, let's see how good. This way. Next. File, please.
Okay, I admit it. I did a lot of bad things.
Yes, I see.
But I've done good things too, you know, to offset the bad things. Like one time I cheated on a test, but then I cleaned up trash in the park. That should balance out, right?
Let's find out. This way.
That should have balanced out, right? It should have balanced out.
Next. File, please. Impressive.
Oh yeah, I devoted my entire life to make this world a better place. I dug wells in Africa, I donated blood every month, and I ran an orphanage in India. I mean, I just wish I could have done more.
And is this your subscription?
I only read the articles. I only read the articles!
Next.
My mom goes to church.
I was baptized as a baby?
Take American Express, right?
American Express, right? Guys, not only are our good works not good enough for God, but our good works also don't balance out our bad. Our good cannot undo the bad that we've done. See, no matter if we've won orphanages, or helped old ladies across the road, or run youth group, whatever it might be, on God's goodometer, every one of us is bad. Not good enough to get into heaven. And when we compare ourselves to people worse than us and think that we're good enough to get into heaven, it makes God sick. Because whatever we're offering, it's not good enough. There was a picture there, that's why I pointed. But you can't see that picture. This was something the Pharisee didn't get, but it was something that the tax collector knew all too well. And so the guys listening to the story are thinking, well, okay, we've heard about this Pharisee who was actually a pretty good bloke, but how's God going to treat this tax collector? If he saw the Pharisee's good works as filthy rags and was not impressed at all, then he's going to hate this tax collector who is a dirty, rotten sinner. Now, how dare this guy even approach God? What could he possibly have to say to God that might make God listen? Well, let's see. Jesus says, verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. And the crowd says, boo, yeah, so he should. Jesus says he wouldn't even look up to heaven. They say, yeah, boo, he shouldn't look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And they say, boo, yes, you're a sinner. Too right. You can hear them say, too right. He's a sinner. People like him make us sick. People like him make God sick too. Now imagine what this guy's thinking. Look at his attitude. He knows what other people think of him. He thinks the same thing about himself. He feels like scum. He feels worthless. Just imagine what's going through his head as he comes into the temple. He's thinking, I don't deserve to come anywhere near God. God hates sin, and I am covered in this stuff. I stink like sin. I am filthy and rotten. I know what I should get from God for all of my life of crime and thievery. God should pour out his almighty judgment on me. He should be angry at me. He should annihilate me. That's what I deserve. Man, I come to the temple with that Pharisee. He's like the best guy I know. God's going to listen to him and not me. He doesn't have to be scared of God. I'm terrified of God, what he might do to me. How can I talk to God? I'm covered in filthy grime and scum and the stench of sin. Everything I do is like filthy rags to God. I can't even bring myself to look up at God's perfect heavenly home. And it hurts. It hurts so much. I feel guilty all the time. If I could undo all the things that I've done, I would, but I can't. I'm wretched. My heart feels so heavy in my chest, I feel like it will burst. Nothing relieves this total anguish that just goes so deep. The Pharisee's the best guy I know, and I turn up at the temple at the same time as him. Compared to him, God is going to say all the more clearly how filthy and wretched I am. Look at me, I'm a sinner. I'm the sinner. I'm the worst person I know. I'm the worst person anyone knows. Why would God listen to me? You ever felt like that? This man knows he has absolutely nothing to offer God. Nothing. He doesn't deserve anything from God except God's anger. But look at what he whispers, this quiet plea from the corner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, please turn away your anger towards me. God, please don't pour out your wrath on me like I deserve. God, please remove my sin. God, please forgive me. I don't have any right to come to you, even though I deserve nothing. Please, please, have mercy on me. Now, the people are listening. Now, they know that this tax collector's a dirty, rotten sinner. And they're thinking, he's got nothing to offer God. Why would God listen to him? He's a terrible, terrible bloke. So Jesus, what's the point of this story? God, this guy's going to cop it, isn't he? God's going to say, no, get lost and strike him with lightning for coming into his temple. Isn't that what's going to happen? And the guys will say, yeah, Jesus, finish the story. What's going to happen to this tax collector? He's going to cop it in the neck. Jesus finishes the story. He says, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, the tax man, not the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And this stunned silence. Jesus, how can you say that tax collector went home justified with God? How could he be right with God? How could God declare him not guilty? How can that good guy, the Pharisee, how come he's the one that gets in trouble for it? How come he's the one that's humbled? God, this just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Guys, Jesus says it was that the Pharisee was not accepted by God because he thought he was good enough for God. But he was mistaken if he thought he was good enough to please God. He's the sort of guy that will turn up at the pearly white gates and God says, why should I let you into heaven? And he'll exalt himself. He'll say, well, look at what a good person I am. And God will vomit. That's not how it works. On the other hand, this tax collector knows he doesn't have anything to offer God. He has no grounds to stand right before God, no grounds to plead his entrance into heaven. All he has to offer is empty hands, broken spirit and a contrite and sorrowful heart. And that's exactly what God wants from us. We read that from Psalm 51, didn't we? This is a psalm written by King David after he had committed adultery, after he had murdered someone. He comes before God in sorrow. And he says in Psalm 51 from verse 16, up on the screen there, you don't delight in sacrifice or I'll bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Guys, this is our God. This is the God who is sick to his stomach when we think we're good enough for him. But he's the God who loves to show mercy to every repentant sinner. People who come to him completely dependent on his forgiveness. He thinks it is absolutely perfect when we come to him with nothing in our hands but our sin and our humility and ask for his mercy. That's what he wants for us. That's what he wants from us. And the reason God can forgive our filthy sin is like what we talked about yesterday. It's because he sent someone into the world who could do something about it. He sent someone into the world who truly was perfect, good in every way. And that perfect person, the Lord Jesus, gave his life, swapped his life for us, for ours. So now anyone who comes to God like the tax collector, recognizing they're a sinner, asking for mercy, relying on Jesus to get right with God, they will have this. Jesus has died for them. And now it's as though Jesus steps onto the gooder meter in our place when we stand at the pearly white gates. So let's watch the rest of the clip again now.
That should balance out, right?
Let's find out. This way.
That should have balanced out, right? It should have balanced out.
Next. File, please. Impressive.
Oh, yeah. I devoted my entire life to make this world a better place. I dug wells in Africa. I donated blood every month. And I ran an orphanage in India. I mean, I just wish I could have done more.
Mm-hmm. And is this your subscription?
I only read the articles. I only read the articles!
Next.
My mom goes to church.
I was baptized as a baby?
Take American Express, right?
Next. File, please. Whoa. Somebody's been busy. Well, Let's get this over with. Sorry, I didn't know he was with you. Okay, step on the scale. Not you. Him.
Hey, wait a minute. That is totally not fair.
That's why it's called grace. Next.
Guys, this isn't just a fun YouTube clip. This isn't just a hypothetical parable that Jesus is telling. This is reality. This is true. This is the good news of the Bible. And it actually works. We know it works because there's a story in the Bible when this exact thing happens. Remember, as Jesus is being hung and nailed on the cross, and next to him there are two criminals being crucified, one on his right and one on his left. These guys are being killed because they are the worst of the worst criminals, unlike Jesus, who is perfect. These guys are scum-sucking trash. They're like the tax collector in the story that Jesus told. Well, let me read to you in Luke chapter 23. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Have mercy on me, a sinner." And what does Jesus do? He turns his head and mutters, "Not likely, dirty sinner." No, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." This man went home justified before God. Guys, in this very simple sentence, Jesus smashes the idea that we can be good enough to get into heaven, or that that's the criteria by which we get in. This criminal had never done anything good in his entire life. He'd never been to church. He'd never been baptized. He'd never read the Bible from cover to cover. He didn't know the Ten Commandments, and if he did, he would have broken all of them. And yet, as he hangs on that cross next to the perfect Son of God, he sees with perfect clarity for the first time in his life. As he compares himself to the perfect Son of God, he sees that he is a desperately wretched sinner. He is the worst of sinners. He knows that he's not good enough for God, and so he calls out to Jesus, the perfect Son of God, and he asks for mercy. And he gets it. He gets it. This criminal throws himself in humble trust on Jesus, and he's guaranteed a place in heaven. He humbles himself, and he is exalted. Now, I asked you at the start of this talk, you know, what would you answer to God if you turn up to heaven and he says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" If you get to the pearly white gates and God asks you this question and you start to answer like the Pharisee, "Oh, because I'm a good person, I've done all these wonderful things, I was in the Scouts and or the Girls Brigade," or whatever, and God will vomit. It won't impress him at all. Because whatever you're offering God, it is not good enough. It's not good enough. Whether you think you're at the good end of the scale like the Pharisee, or you kind of think you're more down the end of the tax collector, none of us is good enough for God. But when we pretend that that doesn't matter, when we think that we're good enough to get entrance into God's heavenly home, it makes him sick. We're only good enough for God when we know that we're not good enough. So when God says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" the only answer we can give is, "You shouldn't. You shouldn't let me. I'm not good enough. I'm a wretched sinner. I'm not good enough, but Jesus is. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, because Jesus died in my place and gave me his perfect life." that's the only answer we can give. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Why should I let you into my heaven, guys? That's a question that you need to figure out the answer to ASAP. And don't wait until God's asking you that question only to find out that your answer makes him sick. You might be sitting here thinking, if that's true, what's the point of trying to be good? Why should I bother trying to be good if I can't be good enough for God anyway? Why should I bother? Why should I put in all that hard work to live God's way if it won't get me anything? That's a good question. But the answer is simply to say thank you. Let me tell you a story to illustrate. Once upon a time, there was a gardener who grew an enormous carrot. And he took it to his king and said, "My lord, this is the greatest carrot I have ever grown or I will ever grow. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you." The king was touched and he discerned this man's heart. And so as he turned to go, the king said, "Wait, I can see that you're clearly a very good gardener. And so before you go, I have this large tract of land. I want you to take it so that you're free to garden it however you wish. It's a free gift to you." And the man went away, delighted and rejoicing. But one of the noblemen was watching on and saw this whole interaction. And he thought, if that's what you get for a carrot, imagine if you gave the king something even better. So the next day, he turns up at the palace, leading a noble and valiant stallion. And he walks up to the king and says, "My lord, I breed horses. This is the greatest stallion I have ever bred or I will ever breed. Therefore, I want to give it to you as a token of my love and respect." And the king said, "Thank you." And discerning the man's heart, he said nothing else but dismissed him. The man's thinking, what just went wrong there? And the king said, Let me explain. The man who gave me the carrot was giving me the carrot. You were giving yourself the stallion. Guys, our motivation for living a good life should be more like the motivation of the guy who gave the carrot than the guy who gave the stallion. We don't try to live a good life to get something out of God, to keep him happy or to try and make him love us more or so that we'll get into heaven. Once we've recognized that we're never going to be good enough for God, and yet he has shown us mercy in Jesus, then it's right we should say thank you with every breath that we have, that we would struggle, that we would strive, that we would labor to live a good life to say thank you to God for everything he's done for us. And we're going to look at more of that tomorrow and the next day. But for now, let me pray for us as the music team comes up and we'll sing again now. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this great clarity of this parable that Jesus tells, the perfect parable just to that group of people, the perfect parable for us as a group of people, because we can be confident in our own righteousness and look down on others. Oh Lord, we can be like that Pharisee instead of being like that tax collector. But Lord, help us to see that we can only be good enough for you when we know that we're not good enough. And when we reach out to you in dependent trust, asking for your mercy, recognizing that Jesus is the only one that is good enough, and yet he traded his life for ours when he died on the cross so that we can be right with you, so that we can gain entrance into heaven. And so, Lord, help us to be humble and not to exalt ourselves. Lord, help us to delight in you and to make you delighted rather than to make you sick by thinking that our filthy rags could ever be good enough for you. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.